Please do have a seat. And Andrew, thank you very much for coming out to help us out by playing the piano for us. We shouldn't let our musicians have holidays, I think. But thank you for filling in. We're going to have our reading. Now, Catherine's going to come up and read Psalm 124, page 623 of your Bibles. Do look that up. And then Tom is going to preach us and teach us from that passage. So Catherine, then Tom.
Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Thank you very much for that reading. Can I just add my welcome to all those who don't know me? I'm Tom. I'm one of the members of the congregation here. If it's your first time, I'm now about to speak about one of the sections of the Bible we just had read to us. At our church, that's a fundamental part of what we do. We open up God's Word and we try and just teach it. And so today, that is Psalm 124. So if you'd just like to open your Bibles, just where we had the reading from, and just if we have it open as we go through, that would be really helpful. Today we're going to be looking at, like I've said, Psalm 124. The context of this psalm, it was written a long time ago by King David, thousands of years ago. If you've been here with us over the last few months, you may have heard him mention in 1 Samuel where he faithfully followed God until eventually he was crowned king over Israel, over God's people. He wrote this psalm, and it's a psalm of a mini-series of 15 called Psalm of Ascents. The Psalm of Ascents means it's named after climbing up to Jerusalem when David would have written in the Ark of the Covenant was there. And then later on we had the temple built by Solomon, and all the people in Judaism would have to go up and they would visit God's presence. And that's what they do. I would just sacrifice as part of their pilgrimage. It's called an ascent because if you start off at Jericho and walk up, it's about 19 miles and you're starting off from 846 foot below sea level, climbing all the way up to 2,600 feet. In Jerusalem. That's equivalent of climbing up Mount Snowdon. So it's a pretty hefty walk. I know that's why God's people had this kind of form of encouragement written out by David as we were going on this hard effort of a trek. So we're going to look at it today. I'm going to try and teach us maybe what their message is for us, because obviously we don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. And even if we did, we obviously wouldn't be taking out an arduous walk. We'd probably just drive. So I'm going to read about it and then let us pray and I'll teach. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for David. Help me just teach and let us see how David thought of you through this psalm and how that can apply to us. Amen. The 3rd of September 1939, Great Britain and France declared war on Nazi Germany after they invaded Poland. And yet the 8 months after was called the Phony War. No real ground fighting took place. And yet that was shattered by the 10th of May, the Nazis started to invade the remaining parts of Western Europe. And so by the 26th of May, just 16 days later, Britain and her army and the French remaining allies were trapped in Dunkirk, surrounded by two massive German armies of over 800,000 men. It appeared defeat was certain. In the intervening period, the Germans had managed to capture Czechoslovakia, Poland, Denmark, Norway, Lithuania, Austria, and in the last 16 days, they'd managed to add the Netherlands, Belgium, Luxembourg, and a significant part of France. It seemed that it was inevitable the British were going to lose the war extremely quickly. In fact, any of the plans put forward at that stage by the British High Command realistically were thought to be futile, and there was no realistic option out. And that, if we go down to the psalm, is where we find David describing ourselves. If we look in, starting at the end of verse 2, when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us and the raging waters would have swept us away. David leaves us in absolutely no doubt. This is a total peril situation. It's not he's having a bad day at the office. We are about to be totally destroyed. For the Jewish readers, they would have seen the flood, and they would have known, remember, the Genesis flood story. It's not a little bit of a bad battle. They were going to be totally annihilated. And that's where we find this psalm of encouragement in a funny position. Because if you look down, where are we in relation to that coming destruction? Verse 7. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. If you've ever seen what that kind of trap looks like, once you're in it, there seems to be no way out for an animal. If you try and escape, make more effort, it only increases your tightening. We're about to face a coming destruction, and we are in the position where there is no way out. David definitely wants to make us understand we're in severe peril. And yet here we are in a positive psalm, a psalm of encouragement. On the 23rd of May in 1940, the King George VI, as Britain faced failure, started his Empire Day speech. That speech consisted of a summary of how the war was going, which was bad. And as a Christian, he called on the nation to have a day of prayer that coming Sunday. He invited everybody to pray for the nation, knowing we're about to lose to the Nazis and have total failure of any kind of Christian society in that period. And that Sunday, millions of people turned out. And in fact, you often see the posters nowadays of Keep Calm and Carry On. The posters were actually Trust in God as I do, signed the King. That was where we turned to. And David, where does he turn to? It's so easy when we're under that kind of pressure to see the negatives coming in and yet not look to God. Yet where does David turn? Look back to the passage with me, verse 1. If the Lord had not been on our side. Verse 2. If the Lord had not been on our side. Verse 6. Praise be to the Lord. Verse 7. We have escaped like a bird. Verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Where does David turn? Not in on himself, but looking at God's word and what he's done for him. In fact, if you count up the verses, 1, 2, 6 and 8, there are 8 verses in this psalm. Yet every time he talks about a negative, there's a verse telling us about what God has done for us. 50% of this psalm is counteracting any negative views we have. And that's a fantastic starting point for us. David, as he looks out, he sees what God's done for him. He doesn't have any kind of negativity. He's not thinking about where am I going to go from here. He doesn't know where he's going to go at that stage when he's describing, but he looks in on God. As we come down to what he's done, we see David describe God. And he does it when he looks to appeal. He looks how God is and what he's done for us. He focuses on God. So see with verse 1, what has God done for us? He has saved us. Say significant, verse 2 again, he repeats the basic biblical truth. He has saved us. And then what has he done? How did he do it? No one else could have done it. We don't know what he did. Because David, if you look back over his life, there were so many times we could say, oh, we must be talking about this. If you were with us over the last few months, you would have seen so many times where his life was nearly taken by Saul or Doeg, one of the priests, or his enemies. Or if you look into the future, you can see he faced great trouble. One of his sons tried to kill him. One of his sons died as a child. There were so many times this could be placed out. But David, he doesn't focus on that. He focuses on the God. So, if we look at verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. What is that name? How can a name itself be powerful? Well, Lord here means Yahweh. L-O-R-D in capitals is translated as Yahweh. That's the covenant we have with our God. God gives us a special name to call him. Yahweh means he's bound himself. To give an example, just to demonstrate it, we all turn to Genesis chapter 1. As you see, just if we left the psalm, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When did we read about that? We read about that in Genesis chapter 1. And yet, if we go, hopefully, right at the start of the Bible, you can see verse 3, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. As he made it, it's God. Verse 9, and God said. And verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. Yet when we turn to David's account of it, it's not God, but the Lord. Now, David isn't referring to God because, why? Because if we turn to chapter 2 of Genesis, we can see what goes on. Now, as you read through this, we'll see you go from God to Lord. Verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 7. The Lord God formed a man from the dust, out of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You see how Genesis 1, God is so powerful, he's creating heaven, he's creating earth. Genesis 2, he comes down for an intimate relationship and breathes into our own nostrils. The powerful God has become our intimate creator. We go to Psalm 124, verse 8. It would be foolish and sound silly if David was to refer to God, not Lord. Imagine if your dad was the president or the prime minister, and at school you'd seen on the news, or someone was talking about the news, some kind of law that your dad had enacted, and you said to your mate, "Oh, I see Mr. President signed into a law." No, you'd say, "My dad," because that is who David is. He understands the relationship is key to where he is. And because when he says, "Our hope is in the name of the Maker of the heaven and earth," he realizes that's a fundamental point of how this is encouraging. Because yes, God has saved us in this instance. We can see what he's done for us, but it doesn't guarantee he would do it again without a relationship. You see, even Satan does good things for us from time to time because they will benefit Satan. If someone was particularly of a bad disposition, he might help you out from time to time, but you wouldn't then think, "Oh, I'm so pleased that he's going to be there next time to help me out." David understands the only way we can be secure in what God's done for us is because of the relationship we have with him. L-O-R-D means Yahweh. It's our special covenant with God. He's our protector, and he's formed that with us. But then obviously that begs the question, if we have that special relationship with God, and he is the maker of heaven and earth, how are we in this situation in the first place? How is it that we are about to be destroyed, overwhelmed by the flood, the coming torrent? Why? Now, it's not always obvious. We sometimes face situations where there's no clear answer. There's plenty of potential answers, and there's plenty of Christians we can turn to. For example, there's an excellent book by Corrie ten Boom. You may have heard of her. She was a Dutch Christian during World War II, and she's written a book called The Hiding Place. She was interned in a Nazi concentration camp called Ravensbrück, a proper concentration camp, where it seemed highly likely that she would die with her sister. When she was finally given some housing, she entered the beds and realised they were covered in fleas. Not only has she entered a concentration camp, she's now got the fleas to contend with as well. And her sister encouraged her to praise God in all thankfulness for everything, including the fleas. Now, months and months later, when she was released, having started up a small church, having smuggled in a Bible, one of the medical personnel said, "Oh, you were so lucky to be in that hut with the fleas." She couldn't understand it. It meant the guards, the Nazis, stayed away, and she was able to open up that church. Or maybe it's just as God is preparing us for some greater work. We can't see why. Remember Joseph in the Bible in Genesis? He was cast away by his brothers. Remember his coat that they were so jealous of? He served 12 years in prison before being released. But he was being prepared by God to serve God. In fact, I recently read a book, Standing in the Fire, by a Muslim background believer in the Middle East. He said every Christian should spend some time in prison for their faith because of the benefits it gives us, which is almost ironic, and certainly not in the West, and almost a risk-averse society what we'd look to do. But let me give you one more example. Maybe we're in a position, being put in a position to minister to others. This is a book by a great missionary from the 18th century called John Patton. You may have heard of him. He was a missionary that went out to the New Hebrides, kind of about 2 hours on a plane east of Australia. It's now nowadays known as Vanuatu. And when he landed, a couple of months after, he wrote these words in his autobiography. "My dear young wife, Mary Ann Robson, landed with me on Tanna on the 5th of November, 1858, in excellent health and full of all tender and holy hopes. On the 12th of February, 1859, just a few months later, God sent to us our firstborn son. And for 2 days or so, both mother and child seemed to prosper, and our island exile thrilled with joy. but the greatest of sorrows was treading hard upon our heels. My darling's strength showed no sign of rallying as she had an attack of ague and fever a few days before, and on the third day or so thereafter it returned and attacked her every second day with increasing severity for a fortnight. Diarrhea ensued and symptoms of pneumonia with slight delirium. And then in a moment, altogether unexpectedly, she died on the 3rd of March. To crown my sorrows and complete loneliness, the dear baby boy whom we had named after her father, Peter Robert Robinson, was taken from me after 1 week's sickness on the 20th of March. And then he says these words, "Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me. As for all of us, it would be more than vain to try and paint my sorrows. It would be more than vain to try and paint my sorrows. Sometimes God's preparing us." He would go on, the people of Vanuatu who became Christian, they became Christian through the blood of the martyrs who went to serve for them, and he was being prepared by God. It's not always easy to see though, and if we turn to the psalm with David, we can see what he says about it. He doesn't offer any reason why you might be there. He doesn't even attempt to deal with it. It could be any of those reasons I've given, or others, or none of those. But you see, David turns to us to focus our relationship on God. The problem is, if we have a situation where we are struggling, and we will, we all will, and you try and summarise that and rationalise it in your head and say, "I have a relationship with God where I understand things because this bad thing's happening to me, but I'm okay with that because of this," then it won't be long before you start to struggle with your faith. And in fact, if you're in that situation, you probably already are. There will be plenty of times where we don't understand what's going on. In fact, in all those situations I gave only made sense looking back through the lens of time. If we have a woulda, shoulda, coulda kind of faith where God, if only God had done this, if God should have done that, God could have done that, we will not find any comfort at all in the encouragement available in this psalm. We'll be making our own rationalisation. But David, he turns to the one relationship that makes a difference. Because in the bad times or the good, whether it's depression, losing a loved one, losing a job, you don't need to remember the better times or the good times, just the God who we have who loves us as our loving Father. That's what David turns to here. Now, C.S. Lewis was once asked, "If Satan could turn all his arrows into one direction, what would it be?" And he said, "Without a doubt, it would be discouragement." We can easily be discouraged, can't we? And that's why we have this psalm here today. There'll be plenty of us here who've been praying long and hard for a family member, a colleague, a friend for years. And then you go and invite them to an event at church and they just laugh it off and you know they're not going to come. Or maybe you're struggling with a serious illness and you thought you were getting better and then you get back test results and you haven't. It's easy to see somebody else who maybe has and think, "Why, God, has that not happened to me?" But let me tell you, Satan wants us to be discouraged. And in 1 Peter 5, Satan is described as a roaring lion. We can see here where that comes from, Psalm 124. "They would have swallowed us alive," verse 3. Verse 6, "who has not let us be torn by their teeth." See, the thing is about lions, how they attack is the male lions hide and then they make this big roaring sound, while the female lions, who are the attackers, have come around the back. What Satan needs us to do is run away from the noise into the female lines to get killed. If you do not run away and stand firm like David encourages us to do, that won't happen to you. Satan needs you to be scared, he needs you to be discouraged, and he needs you to run away. And if we look, how does David set this up as an encouragement? This is how we should encourage each other. As we read this psalm over and over and over again, as we're all walking up together, verse 1, one person starts off the song. Verse 2, everybody else joins in. It's a perfect example of how church should be. Everybody together, walking together. There's no split of the people. There's no, the young and fit go to the front and get ahead while the old or the injured stay at the back. There's no new converts to the front or to the back. The rich or the poor, the near or the far, the people from different countries. Everyone's together. We're all one in God, encouraging each other. That's the way David has it set up. That's the way God has it set up. And it's a beautiful image of how we should all look. And we should all look at this and think, how can we encourage each other in our church family? It's really easy to be cliquey, and I'm certainly guilty of it. Or you know when you come into church and you see people, oh, I'm looking forward to a conversation with them later over coffee, and you see someone else and last week I got 20 minutes of their problems and it was a pretty painful conversation. We get that. Sometimes you think in the week, oh, I know these people are going to need a bit of extra help, and so we look for other people. Let us not be like that. Let us look to see how we can encourage each other and think today, is there somebody else around here who we can encourage? Because we're all on that walk together, and that's how David sets it out. Now, when we meet with each other to encourage each other or to talk, David does it by focusing on God's word. Have you ever had one of those conversations where you're talking about how you need to be encouraged or how you need to deal with a problem, and you've never opened God's word, even when you're Christians? You've been there sitting for 15, 20 minutes talking. You've never once referred to God. I've done that so many times. Have the Bible open. Or have you done it where you're talking with a non-Christian? You say, well, if I was giving you non-Christian wisdom, or as a Christian, I would say, don't do them down. They need to hear the Bible just as much as we need to hear the Bible. We've got a Heavenly Father who's given us his word through David here. Let us be encouraged by that. That's great wisdom. If we try and use our own earthly wisdom, it's only going to be a matter of time before it falls down. Now, if we turn back to history, if we went into a modern history class today to talk about Dunkirk, you wouldn't find any mention of the King's Prayer, call to prayer, the millions of people queuing. You wouldn't find any mention after the day of the 23rd, the call for prayer. On the 24th, Hitler signed his order to stop the attack. On the day, the 26th, there's an episode called How Weather Changed the World. The weather fundamentally changed in the lead up to Dunkirk after the day of prayer. So when the UK and the French thought that maybe they might be able to rescue 30,000 of their men, they were able to save over 300,000 and had the calmest channel for over 20 years, and yet thunderstorms at the same time were raining on the German air bases. You won't find any mention of that because the history is no longer about God. Now when we look at God's word and see how that can apply to us, you won't have to go very far in the UK to find a church that will not stick closely to the biblical history either. It's important that we encourage each other with the word, in singing and in creed, and have an open Bible, because soon we'll be like the history class without God. It's important that we stick to our word, because otherwise we don't have any sound point of encouragement at all. We won't have a relationship with God and we won't know where we're going. But you see, how do we get our confidence today? David was talking about things that God has done. And see, it comes back to the original question of why do we not go up to Jerusalem anymore? And the reason is because just over 2,000 years ago, there was a man who took that walk for us just outside Jerusalem. And his name is Jesus. He walked up a hill outside Jerusalem carrying a cross that we should have been carrying. And he took our sin upon it for us. You see, the name Jesus comes from the name Joshua, which means to save. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. It's the name Jesus. It means to save. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 8, our help is in the name. Let us all turn and think about what Jesus has done for us. He came, he saved, but only if we accept him. And maybe you have heard of that intimate relationship earlier on, that where God came to breathe into our nostrils. Maybe you've never had that before. Maybe you did have that and stepped away. Let us spend this week thinking about what David's done for us by writing this psalm, and then what Jesus went and did for us on that cross. And think about how we can have that relationship again. Spend the week and then come back next week and ask a mature Christian, if you're not sure, how we can do that. That may be such a distant thought for you, a God who is tight in a relationship, not a distant one. Let us think about how we can have that type of relationship, because that is where our encouragement comes from. It is a relationship alone, because otherwise, when we see Jesus being an encouragement for us, it's only an encouragement if you trust in him and his relationship. Otherwise, it is terror, because that's just a glimpse of what you're going to get or where you're heading to without that relationship. See, Jesus took our sin upon the cross, but only if you accept that. If maybe that's new to you or you haven't thought about accepting it, I'd encourage you to look this week at what we think Jesus has done And maybe if you're not so sure yourself, even if you call yourself a Christian, spend some time this week thinking about that, about Jesus who saves. We're now about to sing a song, Rock of Ages. It was written a couple of hundred years ago by a vicar who, as a storm was raging outside, he went to hide in a cave, cleft open for him. And he sung about the God from the storm who saved him. The Rock of Ages, that's Jesus. He was cleft for me. He was broken apart for us. So let's stand and sing just as David encouraged us to do. We encourage it all by singing about what God has done for us together. I'm just going to pray for us and then we'll sing. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for David. I pray that you just help us see this week the true glory of what you've done and the relationship you really want us to have with you. Amen.